Amen, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for another opportunity to preach the word, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to encourage the saints, Lord, to inform the sinners, that lives might be changed, lives challenged, souls saved, and the name of Jesus glorified. With all that's within me and all that I have, let your name be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good to be here. Good to see everybody. On another Sunday, we get another opportunity to see what God has to say to us in this wonderful love letter called the Bible. This wonderful love letter called the Bible. The fact that someone would take the time to write and let us know what's on his mind, and let us know which direction he wants us to go and how he wants us to go. Man, that's special. I know people whose parents would write them little notes and put them in their lunchbox, and they still have them because it was so special to think that your parent, your mother, your father would just take a little moment just to say something nice to you to encourage you along the day. That's a special thing. Today we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. This is a test, part three. The Ten Commandments, this is a test, part three. We'll be coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. We have an introduction here as we come to these verses. We've already covered five of the Ten Commandments. This is God's word specifically to the Jews, but applicable to everybody, because he starts off by saying, the Lord thy God, which brought you out of Egypt. So since none of us came out of Egypt, it's specifically to the Jews, but it has understanding and wisdom for the entire world. It is the perfect moral code. The first five of the Ten Commandments can be classified under one scripture passage. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 38. Because I want you to see that the commands are repeated, but just worded in a little different fashion. They're repeated from the old to the new, because there's nothing wrong with the commands. The problem came with those who the commands were given to. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. In Matthew 22, 36 to 38, it reads, Jesus is having an encounter with the Pharisee, and they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to make him say something against the Ten Commandments, because you didn't want to talk against Moses. He says in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, what you'll find is wrapped up in that one command in the New Testament are the first five commands in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. And some people say, well, why would you put that one in there with love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Why would you put honor thy father and thy mother in that? Why would you lump that in there? Because parenting, even though it's fallen into great disdain, it's not really thought upon very highly. Parenting in God's word is a special thing. It's a blessing. And your parents, whether you like them or not, your parents are the link between you and God. They're the ones that God used to bring you here, and some of them did great jobs, some of them didn't do that good of a job, but oh, praise God, you're here, okay? So under the first five, those are covered. Man's obligation under the first five identifies man's obligation Think of the cross when you think of this. You see a cross. Cross is like this. Everybody knows what the cross is. You have that center pole, and it points up to heaven. You can't have the cross piece without having the center pole first. The first obligation of man is to love the Lord thy God. That's the first. And so those first five commandments cover our relationship with God. Second, when you look at the cross, you see the cross member, which is held in place by the vertical, which is our relationship with God. The horizontal is our relationship with our neighbors. Second, our verse, when you go to, just continue, you're going to read in there. And then Jesus said, we're in the same chapter of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 39 through 40. And it reads, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets." God's perfect moral law. First and foremost, we have to point to God. We have to honor God. If you don't honor God, you can't. If you ain't right by God, you won't be right by men. We try to skip God, but you can't do that. You have to be right with God in order to treat men right. The five that we're going to cover today, starting in verse 13, reading through 17, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, in the King James Bible. The five that we're going to cover, Jesus puts under the heading of "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. I want to clarify something for our youth, because kids, usually when you read "thou shalt not cover his neighbor's ass," the kids chuckle, the adults chuckle. And here's my challenge for everybody. Look, if something is written in God's word, can God do anything wrong? Does God ever say anything wrong? So if you hear it and it sounds wrong to you, that's not God. That's something that men has put and twisted to be something bad. This is the terminology, and we're going to stick with what the Bible says, y'all, because God never says anything wrong. God never does anything wrong. He doesn't write anything wrong. So just wanted to cover that. And we have today we're going to cover this second batch, the five commands that cover our relationship with our neighbors. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What happened to low self-esteem? Seems to me that the Bible presumes that we care pretty much about ourselves, huh? It's you I don't like. That's the problem. It's not low self-esteem, because the Bible says, love your neighbor like yourself. God says, no man ever hated himself. That's what he says. So if there is a problem, it's not that that person doesn't care about themselves, it's that they don't care much about you. And that's called pride. And the Bible does say we have issues with pride. Amen? Okay, now y'all, this ain't Dr. Phil. This ain't Dr. Phil. Bible say pride, Dr. Phil say low self-esteem. Okay. Turn your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13 also covers these same scriptures. Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. verses 13, Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. In the King James Bible, it reads, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that is now is high time to awake. Excuse me. Start with 9. 13, 9. I'm sorry. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, in today's modern teaching, we want to just say, it's just everything is love. Everything is love. But don't forget that first part of the Ten Commandments. The love the Lord thy God. See, that's where it starts. That's why we get confused on certain issues that people like to call political as opposed to issues which are religious. Because we say, well, aren't I supposed to love all my fellow men? Yes, you are. But you start with loving God first. Brother Fox has a saying that I stole it from him, and I've used it a few times, and I think it's very interesting. He says ABC. And when it comes down, because people are saying, well, you know, the homosexuals say you offend me. The blacks say you offend me. The Asians say you offend me. The white folks say you offend me. Everybody said, the intelligent people say you offend me. The ignorant people say you offend me. Everybody getting offended. But Brother Fox says, what the world does, what the church does, is they follow ABC. Anybody but Jesus. Anybody but Christ. Because we try so hard not to offend other folks. We forget the first command. Love the Lord thy God. So why are we so readily eager to offend him in our display of trying not to offend anybody else? See, the Bible tells you very clearly the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, is an offense to those who are perishing. People get mad when you tell them that's sin. People get angry when you say there is a standard that does not change. Because we like changing stuff. We like being real flexible when it comes to the word of God. Now, we won't change on our job. If the boss say do it this way, we're going to do it this way. If the financial man say you got to take this much money and put this much money, we're going to do it. But when it comes to the word of God, well, we got to just, you know, love conquers all. But you start with the love of God. And when you start with the word of God, the love of God, then you put everything else in perspective. Then and only then can you truly love your neighbor. You know the best way you can display your love for your neighbor? Give him the gospel. The best way that you can show, that you can share the good news of the homosexual friend or coworker, if you really love him, if you really care about his situation, don't capitulate to the nonsense that he's telling you. Give him the word of God. Is he going to receive it? Well, I don't know. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a Christian is to plant and water. And God gives the increase. But he says, plant and water. And we say, but that's offensive to people. People who've been raised up in their own religions. You know, how are you going to tell somebody who's been in their own religion for, you know, they were raised in it, for goodness sake. How are you going to tell them that that's wrong? Take them to the cross. Take them to the cross. And if you don't know for yourself that it's wrong, you go to the cross. Go to the cross and understand that Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went and he prayed 3 times. And he said, Father, Father, if there's any other way that this that this relationship between you and mankind can be solidified, if there's any other way that we can get this right, let's take it. But ultimately, what the, and if God's folks will understand this, if God's folks will take this in, then we won't be so easily moved off of the position of righteousness. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. When I look at my family members who are dealing, and they struggle, you know, some folks struggle, they struggle with alcoholism, they struggle with sexual immorality, they struggle with homosexuality, they struggle. They struggle. But I can't change what God has said. And if you love them, you won't. If you love them, and you'll take their hard looks and sometimes words to go along with it. In fact, if I go to the Bible, I think I have a pretty good illustration where Jesus told them that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And they hung him on a cross. You see, we have this misconception that Jesus was this milquetoast, wimpy guy walking around begging and pleading people to follow him. He did not. He preached, and the gospel came with power. And they said, if you don't stop that, we're going to kill you. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light, and nobody, no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, what if they were raised Buddhists? What if they were raised Hindu? What if they were raised Jehovah's Witness? What if they were raised Mormon? Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me I can't come to the Father the way my mama taught me, the way my daddy taught me? Who are you? I got the blood of Jesus that says he is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. I pray for my friends. I love my friends. I give them as much sympathy and empathy as I possibly can, but I cannot change the message. And that's what folks are asking us to do today. When he talks about, in Romans, when he talks about the filling, love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't forget, loving God is at the beginning of that. And when I think about the fulfilling, I think about a hot, sweltering summer day. And I think about when we used to take our kids, you'd be on vacation, and you go to a gas station, one of those gas stations with about 15 things of soda on the wall. Okay, you got about 15 varieties, and the kids go to each one. And they're getting it as full as they can get it. They want to get it up to the top. And then when you walk into the counter, they're like this. They got it up to the max. God says when we love him and love our neighbors, that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be maxed out on love. You're supposed to have so much love for your fellow man, so much love for God. If you have so much love for God, you're just going to have love for your fellow man because they're God's creatures. And you want to see them saved. And you will be filled with the brim. You won't be able to keep your mouth shut. You'll be walking around with bookmarks. You'll be looking for people who look like obvious heathens. That one looks like a pretty likely character. And you walk up to him and you'll boldly walk up to him and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I talk to you about your salvation? Can I talk to you about heaven? Can I talk to you about heaven? And you'll give him, you won't just criticize him. You won't just say, oh, look at them people are sick. Look, them people are useless. God ain't made no junk. Those people have value to God, but somebody has to be bold enough to come and tell them what God has for them to offer them. Getting back to these Ten Commandments, I wanted you to know that they're covered in the Old Testament and that they are also covered in the New Testament. We saw in Matthew and we saw in Romans. So therefore, I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with the commandments. It's a test. It's a test because God is giving us those Ten Commandments because there's always that person or there's always that group of people who think that I'm good enough to work my way into heaven. Surely I haven't killed anybody. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't. Surely that carries some weight with God. And surely I can get into heaven based on my own merit. So God gives us these Ten Commandments. It's just a nice little 10 statement quiz. And he says, now, if you can hit all of these, if you can hit all these perfectly, then you will have achieved what you thought you could achieve, which is good enough to be in heaven. But you will find that no man, not you, not me, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Because if you get 2 right, if you get 6 right, if you get 9 right, and you miss 1, you fall short on 1, the Bible says you've broken them all. So when you read this test, when you see what God is saying to you in these commands, the thing that should come to your mind, it's like looking in the mirror and you're saying, ooh, whoa. When I was younger, I'd look in the mirror and I said, strapping, Well, see, now I don't get too close to the mirror. I stand back a little ways because that way it's kind of just not, the lines aren't quite so crisp. And then also I make sure I take off my glasses too. It looks a whole lot better when I don't have my glasses on. But the Ten Commandments is a morality mirror. It lays bare every sin that you and I have. And so when you look at it, it's designed not for you to try to keep. It's designed to show you how far short you are of God's righteousness. And you need a Savior. You need somebody to get you out of this mess. Let's talk about the last 5. Let's talk about the last 5 commandments. And always keep in mind when you're reading these commands that if God says don't do it, we have the capacity to do it. You say, oh, no, I would never kill anybody. I would never. Oh, yes, you would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. And just as a little side note, I dare say that you wives, after y'all married us for a short period of time, y'all probably woke up one morning and said, I'm going to kill him. No, just kidding. We have a knack for getting on folks' nerves. But don't you think for one minute that you don't have the capacity to kill. That's why God says, thou shalt not kill. And when he's talking about thou shalt not kill, he's specifically saying thou shalt not murder. That means thou shalt not shed innocent blood. And it's always used in association with humans. And I have to say that because we've come to a point in time in history, may have been before because there's nothing new under the sun. We're at a point in time in history where people are elevating animals, pets. Now, don't get mad with me. Don't get upset with me. For those of y'all listening on the online, don't get upset with me. But you cannot murder a dog. You cannot murder a cat. The Bible explicitly leaves that for humans, which are created in God's image. You can abuse dogs. You can abuse cats. You can kill them. But don't take that extra step, y'all. And I know I'm stepping on toes. I know I'm standing on shaky ground. I know that, and I'm okay with that. I loved my pets when I had them. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. In Romans 1:25, Here's what happens. We get to the point when we start elevating. When you elevate creatures, you automatically devalue humans. You hear that? When you elevate creatures, you automatically devalue humans. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God, which is you are people created in his image, into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Case in point, Michael Vick, professional athlete, 18 months in jail. In Leavenworth, a maximum security prison. 18 months in jail for what? Conspiracy of dogfighting. Do you realize this man to this day, when he goes out to sign things, people throw stuff at him? He had to cancel one here in Dallas after he first got out of jail because the vitriol, the hatred. Oh, you killed dogs. You conspired to kill dogs. And that's wrong. That's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. And I mean, but they wanted to hang him. And some folks in the church. But let me see, if the church of Jesus Christ can come together and stop the funding of an organization that gets taxpayer money that systematically, by their own words, not my words, by their own words, sitting over coffee and drinks and meals, by their own words, systematically dismantle children piece by piece. And the church is saying, I'm not sure if that's a crime. The church, for goodness sake, church, we have elevated animals and we've devalued people. And God said, be leery of that. He goes, thou shalt not kill people. Because when you get used to killing people, and when you raise a society that gets used to the death of people, when you raise a society where people call you up from the Hemlock Society, send you letters from the Hemlock Society and say, maybe we can assist you in your suicide. And the church says, well, you know, that's not, where do you see that in the Bible? You know what assisted suicide is in the Bible? It's called murder in the Bible. But under the guise of being compassionate, see, that's a strange love. If you love God first, you never come to that conclusion that that's being compassionate. But we live in a society where death is becoming very, very, doesn't even bother us, y'all. Doesn't even bother us. So guess what? When I come to somebody in that same society with the message of the cross, when I come to them and I say, you're a sinner, and Jesus went and he died on the cross for your sins. When you say that to a society who's become accustomed to killing and death, you know what they say? So what? So what? What's your point? What's your point? He died. People die every day. We kill people. We kill babies every day. We're trying to get to the point where we kill old folks. Every day. What's the big deal? See, when you devalue human life, the message of the cross becomes mute. It becomes of none effect. Church, think about God's command. He said, thou
shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. And you and I do not have the luxury of saying, well, hey, I don't. Because the Bible says in Romans, you may not, but if you approve of those who do, you're just as guilty. That should shake up a few saints. See, because we don't want to get our hands dirty. We want to step back and say, well, you know, I didn't do it. But you sure didn't try to stop it. And we are so blessed to be in a nation where God has given us a say-so. He's given us an opportunity to speak up. Can we stop everything? I don't know. But should we try to stop unrighteousness? Should we try to stop unrighteousness? I hope to God that the church says amen. Speaking to the African-American community. I want to speak to the African-American community. When slavery was the main issue, and people said, well, that's politics, preacher, that's politics. But when slavery was an issue, when slavery was an issue, oh, black folks did. Look at that white man. He's got us in slavery, and he won't even vote us out. Look at that. See, because black folks, y'all did, black folks, no black folks voted themselves out of slavery. You hear me? That's just a statement of fact. Because you didn't have a vote. Amen. So you didn't vote your way out of slavery, and you were furious. We were furious that the white folks who had a vote would not vote us out of slavery. And we still hold, you know, that's been a couple hundred years. We're still mad about that. Yeah, he has slaves. Well, guess what? Now it's your turn. It's a different battle. It's babies in the womb who have no voice. Where are you? Where's your stand? Where's your voice? Or you say, well, it's not my fight. That's what some of them said back then. It is your fight. Thou shalt not kill human beings. Thou shalt not kill human beings. That's what God said in the Old Testament under the old law. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew. Where are we at there? Matthew, let's try 5, 27, 28. Matthew 5. What that's going to take me over to my adultery. Now that takes me over to my next point, but I'm gonna stop there. But Jesus says in the New Testament, he goes, if you're even angry at your brother, that's close enough to killing your brother. Just even being angry with your brother. Oh my goodness. Jesus holds us to a much higher standard. Let's go on to our next scripture. Our next scripture is verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now I'll take you over to Matthew 5, 27, 28. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. God says, don't commit adultery. Why not commit adultery? Because adultery, God is, that's our man-to-man relationship. Man-to-man relationship. Dealing with our neighbors. Adultery is for those who are married. Fornication is for those who are unmarried. Guess what? God's got a problem with both of them. Adultery, a man or a woman having an immoral relationship outside of their marriage. Fornication, a man or a woman having immoral relations outside of marriage. And I think only in the year 2015, I'm sure it's happened before, but I heard a conversation, a young lady, she was so distraught. She was so distraught because she said, my boyfriend's cheating on me. Wait a minute. You're living with him. No relationship. You're living with him. He's cheating on me. Newsflash. If he's not your husband, he's not cheating on you. And both of you are cheating on God. When David committed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife, when it was finally brought to his attention, David said, "Oh my goodness, I have sinned against thee, O Lord." Do you realize that in the church, and things have to start in the church. I have to start in the church because I the world does what the world do, but I got to start in the church. In the church, you get chastised for talking against shacking. Well, you know, he's my fiance of 4 years. And in the church, God said, don't do it. And he's saying it not only just to the women, he's saying it to the men. And he's saying it because I want to protect you. Every thou shalt not is for your protection and God's glorification. And don't say, well, pastor, you did this and you did. I'm not the standard, for goodness sake. Your mama's not the standard. Your daddy's not the standard. The word of God is the standard. And he says, don't do it. Because you're heading down a path that you don't know where it's going to end up at. It may have worked for this person, it may have worked for that person, but you don't know what kind of grace God has for you. You don't know. So when God says don't, with all that's within you, and when it comes down to sexual immorality, even the Bible acknowledges how difficult it is to deal with that issue, y'all. Because that's stronghold. That's stronghold. You know what God says about sexual immorality? Flee. Modern day interpretation, run. Run. And for you boys, run. You know why? Because girls look good. God make them just the way we like them. Two eyes, two arms, two legs, just the way we like them. She's a female. He says, run. Flee fornication, because you don't know the stronghold that you're walking into headlong. And for goodness sake, don't try to bring that mess into the church, into the house of God, talking about we're fiancés, we're engaged, we're this. No. And so we're in love. No, here's what love is. Love seeks the well-being of the other person. If a boy comes, girls, listen to me. Young ladies, listen to me real good. Listen to me real good. If a boy comes to you and says, if you love me, you will do this for me. If you love me, you'll do this for me. Doesn't the Bible say that love seeks the well-being of the other person? So what he should be saying, and if he's not saying this, he should be saying, I love you, and if you love me, will you give me the privilege of being your husband? If he loves you. But if that's not forthcoming, girls, that's not love. That's called lust. That's all it is. It's just lust. And God says, don't be involved in adultery and don't be involved in fornication, because sexual immorality will sink you. It's a test, y'all. It's a test. God says, I'm telling you these things so that when you find yourself in these situations, you know to run. You know to stay back. You know to stay away, because God's got something better for you. God's got something better for you. So don't sell yourself cheap. I had a friend when I was growing up. They had those things, friendship rings. I think they called them forever rings or friendship rings or something like that. And we were like in our early 20s. And I think he invested in about 5 of them. It's what boys do. It's what boys do, what men do. He's, here, baby, ooh, I love you. Here, I got a ring for you. Here, put that on. Oh, here, baby, I love you too. Here, here's a ring. Oh, boy, he was getting over like a fat rat. That's not love, y'all. That's not love. That's from the Word of God. That's not my opinion. That's not my opinion. And that's some hard stuff to take, because you say, well, I got feelings. I got emotions. The Bible says it's better to burn. It's better to get married than to burn. If you're burning, he says, If that's the person, if that's the man, if that's the woman, then you get married. That's what he says. It's not rocket science. It's real. Yeah, but what about my career? What about my education? It's better to marry than to burn. That's what he says. Sexual immorality. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. He's saying don't do it because every now and again we get the urge to take something that really doesn't belong to us and that really is just not where we're supposed to be. There's three things that I want to talk to you about robbing, about three forms of robbery. And a couple of them I hadn't really thought about till I was studying for this message. And the first one, this one I definitely hadn't thought about. When one of the commentators said, when it says, thou shalt not steal, do you realize that we steal from ourselves? I was like, what? He goes, don't even steal from yourself. I said, what do you mean steal from myself? You know, every time you take that credit card and put something on it that you can't afford, you just stole from yourself. You gambled your future earnings on what you felt you needed now. He goes, that's robbing from your own self. Well, another one. Sinful spending. Just spending money on nonsense. That's robbing from yourself. And you say, well, it doesn't hurt nobody but me. God doesn't even want you hurt. Thou shalt not steal. The other one is, we rob from our own children. Oh, I know there's nobody in here who last week went into their kid's piggy. I don't think there's anybody in here who went to their kid's piggy bank and took out the money. But guess what? And don't get me wrong when I tell you this, but you got to hear these things. We have a national debt as a nation, the nation that we live in. We're not going. I'm not going anyplace. I'm not going to another country. You're not going to another country. But guess what? We are spending money that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are going to have to pay back because we want a social program that's going to make us comfortable. Every child, this statistic came from 2012, every child born in America in 2012 came into this world with a debt of $216,000. $216,000. Pastor, that's politics. No, that's stealing from your children. It's stealing. We have to start viewing things from a biblical perspective. And God says, thou shalt not steal. We're supposed to be leaving an inheritance for our children, not spending up all their money because I want to be more comfortable. Rethink how you look at things. Start with the Bible and work your way out. Now, rob from ourselves, rob from our children. And even in the book of Malachi, the Bible says, would a man rob God? Yes. That's not a rhetorical question. Yes, a man would rob God. How does a man rob God? Especially in New Testament times when you aren't tithing according to the laws of because we're under grace. How does a man rob God? Because when you have the Holy Spirit in you, when we have the Holy Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, and God says, at the first of the week, set aside something for his service and for his work. He says, set it aside. And he says, and don't spend it. He goes, and you give as God purposed in your heart to give. That's what he says. Question, would a man rob God? Sure will. Week gets short. I get low on money.
well, I was going to give this much. Oh, God, he understands. He understands. Or the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and if you're saved, if you believe on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and told you what God needs for his service. And you say, well, I got this to do and that to do. Not the pastor told you. The Holy Spirit told you. That's come the pastor don't tell you what to put in this church. The Holy Spirit tells you what to put in this church. And sometimes we rob God. And God says, thou shall not steal. It's a test. It's always a test to see if you're going to fear God more than you just want to do what you want to do. It's always a test. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Slander, gossip, giving somebody a bad name. You can do more damage to somebody with words than you can do with beating them up with a stick. Slander, backbiting, tale-bearing. God says, don't do this. He even gives us a situation for in courts. And a lot of people are against the death penalty. A lot of people are against the court system. Our court system is not perfect. But I got to tell you, it's based on what God said to do, except for a couple exceptions there. The Bible says, when he's talking about talebearers and false witnesses, he said, when you get into the courtroom, if somebody is a false witness or a talebearer, they come in and they lie on somebody. You read in the newspaper about so-and-so served 5 years or 15 years or 20 years in jail, and they found out he was innocent, and they let him go. But in the meantime, they found out that either his lawyer or the other lawyer or the judge or some witness stepped up and lied. What do you do when a lawyer withholds information? What do you do when a lawyer lies to have somebody thrown in jail? What do you do? God has a remedy. God has a remedy. I'll tell you where it's at, but I won't read it. I'll just tell you what it says. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Write that down. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Here's what it says. God says, if anybody has purpose in his heart to tell a lie and bear false witness against somebody for whatever their reason, God said, when you find out that he did, oh man, God's law is perfect. God said, whatever it is that he thought to do to that person, you do to him, up to and including the death sentence. You hear that? You hear that, church? You talk about something that will cut back on lying lawyers, lying judges, lying witnesses. God says, if you bear false witness, whatever you did to try to happen to the other person, whatever you purpose, God said, let that be done unto you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Last thing today we're going to talk about, thou shalt not covet. Coveting is an inordinate desire for something that you just, I gotta have it. And God tells you, don't have that kind of lust. Don't have that kind of desire. Don't have that where you're willing to do anything to get something that you got no business getting. Don't do that. God tells you, don't do that. The first place you see it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, 6. And it reads, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The Bible says Eve coveted
the fruit. God said you could do anything else that you, anything else that you want to do. Anything else that you want to do, you can do it. But that which I don't have for you, don't take. The Bible gives us a great example, a great illustration in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Gives us a great illustration of covetousness. Covetousness. Chapter 7, verse 21. Let me give you a little background before you get there. God had taken the children of Israel, he had taken them across the Jordan. They were coming into the promised land. And God had told them, Jericho is going to be the first country, the first city that you encounter. Jericho, a major stronghold for the enemy, a major stronghold. And God said, when you go, God said, I'm going to give you a battle plan where you just walk around, you march, you blow the trumpet, you do what I tell you to do, and I will give you the victory. The people did everything that God told them to do perfectly. So they got Jericho. Jericho, the walls fell down. We sing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. But God had put one stipulation. He put one stipulation on them. He said, everything that's in there, you don't take any of the spoils. You don't touch any, you don't take anything from Jericho. God said it all belongs to him. You don't take anything out of Jericho. So right after the battle of Jericho, the children of Israel go to battle the country of Ai. The town of Ai. That's spelled Ai. And when they go to fight this little bitty town, this handful of people, in fact, they didn't even send all the soldiers. They said, this is going to be a no-brainer. This is nothing. We got this. We got this. And when they went, the people in the city of Ai killed a bunch of them and put them on the run. Wait a minute. What happened? Jericho, big, mighty, powerful city. We went in, we did exactly what God told us to do. We did it the way he told us to do. The walls came tumbling down. We go to fight these people in this little bitty podunk town, and we get put on the run. What happened? Joshua 7, 21 gives you the answer. A man named Achan. Achan had stolen some of the spoils from Jericho. And God had said, don't take anything out of Jericho. And Achan wanted what he saw in Jericho and thereby brought the defeat on his nation. But look what happens here in verse 21. When Joshua finds out, Joshua, they go through a series of how to get to the answer, how to get to the bottom of this. And Joshua says to Achan, he said, why did you do it? We're talking about thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not have an inordinate lust for things that God didn't set up for you. And it reads, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. God had given them the victory at Jericho. God said, give me my stuff first. Here's your principle. God said, give me my stuff first. And don't covet what you think that you're, that little bit of money is going to do for you. And Achan and his family were stoned. They were killed. God said, take them out and stone them and get rid of this evil among you. Behind covetousness, y'all, Achan was stoned to death, and his family was stoned to death, and he never even got to enjoy the stuff because it was buried in the tent. How many of us have buried ourselves, buried our families, taken away the joy in our lives because we want it and we want it now? And God has clearly said, wait. God said, wait. Don't covet anything. Stop and think for a minute. Achan and his family ended up dead, destroyed, behind covetousness. And you know what happened after they killed Achan and his family? They went on up. They captured Ai. They destroyed all the people. And God gave them everything. Everything in the city of Ai. God gave them more than he ever would have gotten from stealing from Jericho. You can never enjoy the stuff that you get when you ain't supposed to get it. You can, if everything that God has for you is better than what you can ever imagine, better than what you could ever come up with. He would have gotten better and he would have been able to enjoy it and his family would have been able to enjoy it. But instead, he disobeyed God, and we do that. And we still expect God to bless us. And God said, just listen to me and obey me. I tell you, don't do this. And I tell you, don't do that. And I tell you to do this and to do that. Why? To be a cosmic killjoy? No. To protect you. To take care of us. He says, I love you and I want to care for you. So therefore, I tell you these things. I put boundaries. Even the psychologists today, the shrinks out there today, even they say, they even tell you, you have to put boundaries on children. Because if you don't, they will end up in total confusion and chaos and destroy their own lives. You see it happening around you every day. Kids that nobody can control, or I won't say that, kids that nobody will control. Somebody can't control them. Parents, aunties, uncles, brothers, cousins, there has to be a constraint somewhere. That's the Ten Commandments. That's what God is giving us. He gives us boundaries in love. He gives us these things that thou shalt not, so that you can see clearly where the boundaries are. Today we talked about thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul, born Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day. The Apostle Paul said, since he was a Pharisee, he kept a checklist of how well he kept the Ten Commandments. He said, I was doing fine until I saw covetousness. Paul said, when I saw what the word of God said about covetousness, and I knew that that's where I was. Because remember, he was climbing the corporate ladder. And why was he climbing the corporate ladder? Because he was desiring inordinately to get to the top of the heap. Well, I thought that's a good thing. I thought that's supposed to be admired. Paul said, when I looked at that command to not covet, it slayed me. He said, because it hit me right between the eyes. How many of us are looking at our neighbor's house and say, man, I wish I had that? Looking at our neighbor's suit, dress, man, why she got that and I don't have that? Coveting. I want to tell you, why do so many of our young people have tattoos? Why are they tatted from head to toe? Because they look at somebody else and say, that looks cool. I want that. Is that God's will? That's not a heaven or hell issue. But you know what? It's an issue, because if God wanted it on you, he would have given it to you at birth. And when you get that, who are you following? You won't see that anywhere in this book. God wants you. No, God says, I circumcise your heart. The mark of being a Christian is on the inside. All this exterior stuff, nah. Even if you put a cross on your arm, put a cross, that's not from God. God says, your heart. And just for the record, if you got them, guess what? Don't put no more on. It's just that simple. Don't do it. Because it's not a heaven or hell issue, but you know what? It's something to other people to look at, and it puts a stumbling mark on your testimony. It puts a stumbling mark on your testimony. So what you do is you say, when they look at it, you say, oh, yeah, I did have that, and I put that on there because that's where my head was at. But you know what? Now my head's filled with Jesus. And I don't do that no more. And some of us, we got stuff, we ain't got no marks on the outside. We got them on the inside. You can't see them. See, we had enough sense not to put them on the outside. But guess what? I'm not there anymore either. I'm a new creature in Christ. God has changed me. So if your mark's on the outside or on the inside, let God change you. Walk in righteousness. Don't covet anything that any man has. We're coming up on Veterans Day on the 11th of this month. And I'm going to give you a little bit of history about Veterans Day. Some of you have heard the term, they came to the deal at the 11th hour. And, you know, they were negotiating hard, and finally at the 11th hour they had a breakthrough, and bam, they got through. Well, I'm going to tell you where that terminology came from. That terminology came from, it's associated with Veterans Day. Because before it was called Veterans Day, it was called Armistice Day. An Armistice Day, an armistice is not really a peace treaty. An armistice is an agreement to just stop fighting, to lay down your arms. The French came up with it, and it's a term to lay down your arms. The French brokered a deal with the Germans during World War I, which was supposed to be the war to end all wars. That's what mankind said. But have we had a few wars since then, y'all? It was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And on the 11th month, on the 11th day, at the 11th hour in 1918, the French brokered a deal, and they called it an armistice. On the 11th hour, they came to the point to where they all said, they said to the Germans, because Germany had started the war, and they said to the Germans, take a look. Take a look. There's no way you can win. There's no way you can win. So why don't you lay down your arms and we'll work out a peace treaty? Well, history tells us that 6 months later, they worked out the Treaty of Versailles, where Germany surrendered and the Allies divvied up all the spoils. But the treaty came 6 months after the armistice. When I look at the Ten Commandments, and knowing sinful man's pride, knowing sinful man thinking all the while, I can do this. I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice woman. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I serve God, but you can't serve God if you don't serve Jesus. And that's all I need is God. And our pride keeps us trying and trying and trying to work our way to heaven. Well, I look at God's Ten Commandments as an armistice. He says, take a look at this and take a look at your situation and come to the conclusion. You can't win that battle. You cannot work your way into righteousness. So what did God do? Since he realized that we can't do that, just like the treaty came 6 months later, the Treaty of Versailles came 6 months later, the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, a man came, born of a virgin, according to the law. Nothing wrong with the law. He says, born of a virgin, according to the law. And the Bible says he's the prince of peace. And God, through his sacrifice, through the sacrifice of his son, he says, look at the Ten Commandments. This is a test. Take a look at them. And understand, you can't do this. Lay down your weapons. Humble yourself. Because I have an offer that you shouldn't refuse. It's my son. His name is Jesus. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's Prince of Peace. And I sent him because I love you. And I say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, when you hear this message, when you hear, I don't have a chance of righteousness. When you hear that, he says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. Oh, church. Oh, church. Oh, church. The battle's over. The battle's over. The victory is won. And God says, I wish that none should perish. And he says, I want you in my army, I want you in my labor force, and I want you to go out to a sin-sick, lost world and tell them the battle is over. It's over. But I got a peace treaty offer for you. I got a peace treaty offer for you. And his name is Jesus. And it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for black folks. Not just for white folks, not just for Asians, not just for rich, not just for poor. It's for whosoever will. Amen. Whosoever will. And that's the good news that we're charged with telling everybody. Don't back off on it. Don't be shy. Give them the gospel and let them know when they try to tell you that they're keeping the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Let them know that was just a test. God bless you.